Me to Philemon. Philemon chapter 14. Sorry. Yeah, you're right. It barely has that many verses. Book of Philemon. Now we're going to really have to start getting into some of the principles and the real meat of what Philemon is about for several reasons. One, because in verse 8, that's where it really starts picking it up. And two, because the last two times that I'm supposed to teach this class this semester, I will be in Guatemala. So we've only got three classes left. So I probably should start teaching with earnest now. All right, Philemon, we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to go just through 8 through 10 first. Wherefore, though I be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And if you know the story, then you know that this letter Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's the guy that has the church in his home. The church at Colossae meets in his home, and he had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, and Paul met him supposedly in Rome while Paul was in prison and led him to the Lord. He also had led Philemon to the Lord and and is now writing to Philemon and saying, your slave is coming home now, but he's not coming home as a slave anymore. Paul's not saying he's not a slave. He's saying he is a brother in Christ now. And so this is the beginning of the real words that he's using in relationship to this. And then also in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So Paul's writing and he's saying I, in verse 8, basically saying, I have a right as an apostle, as the one who led you to the Lord, as the one who led Onesimus to the Lord, I have a right to, sort of command you to receive this slave, this outcast, this one, this runaway, not just back, but as a brother who will now be part of the church at Colossae. And so he puts it on that level, and then he says, I have that right, but I'm not going to use that right. He said, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, meaning to tell you to do this, what is the words he uses, which is fitting, that which is fitting. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then again in verse 14, whatever he's doing, he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. In other words, free will is involved in this situation. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. Paul says, my desire is not to force something, but that it be a willing sacrifice. And in here we see a pattern that's real common in the scriptures. In here we see things that Paul doesn't mention because it's a quick letter, 25 verses. It's a short letter compared to some of the ones that have been written. And it is right to the point. It is just getting to the point. And the point is that Paul is coming on the basis of Christ crucified, and he wants Philemon to respond on that same basis, not just because it's the right thing to do, not just because, maybe we shouldn't have slaves, not just because doctrinally it is the correct thing to do, not just because it's the Christian teaching. All of those things, we make those things all the pinnacle. We make those the reason why. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul makes Christ crucified the reason why. And he sent along with this letter, he sent Colossians. But also I found that this pattern that we're talking about. So go with me, if you would, to Galatians first. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to point out a pattern that I want to kind of take you through here. Chalk slips slowly deeper into the sand. All right, the not but pattern, and it's major throughout the scriptures. And Lord willing, we'll be able to go through quite a bit of scriptures, not necessarily tonight, but we'll be able to go through this and see this pattern over and over and over again. And to me, the most clear place to see this is a scripture that we're all familiar with, and that's Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So here you see this not but pattern. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and here it is. Yet not but, not I, but Christ. And it's another way of saying this, and this will help you, because some of you have heard me teach on this before, and I refer to it as the coin, and we'll discuss it a little more as we go here. not self, but God and others. That's the first two commandments. All the commandments are fulfilled, Jesus said, in these commandments: to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it is, if you will start to fasten this in your mind, you'll see this pattern over and over and over again in the scriptures. It is not self. It's always going to be not self, not me first. It's going to be but God or others, or God and others. Okay. And that's the pattern. And you're going to see it so many times in the scriptures. All right. So there with the coin. Heads, I win. There are these two things here, and I'm going to expand on it a little bit as we go here. These two things, there's something that is not and something that is. This is not. This is the way it's supposed to be. Not self, but others. So, and as I've said, this is, if you'll think about it in relationship to a coin, which has two sides, you'll realize that's God's way, that's God's currency. That's the way he moves and deals. That's the way his economy, as it is, runs. It's based on Christ crucified. It's based on this reality of death with Christ and Christ living. And so so let's look at this pattern in another place right here. Let's look at it over in Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 3. Actually, we can read up to verse 3 and then we'll focus on verse 3. If there be therefore any comfort, consolation in Christ, comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Now, this like-mindedness he'll describe in verse 5, which is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Okay, so this is the like mind that he wants us to have. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There's that mind again. And then verse 3, where we see this not but pattern. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Okay, so the first part of that, let nothing be done in strife and vainglory. Do nothing. Do nothing. Okay. That involves strife or vainglory, that has selfish ambition or conceit in it, as some translations are. Nothing, not that. Let nothing, not that which pertains to you in selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. But others. But others. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. And then that's where we can add now. if we just understand the not but pattern, that's good. But Galatians helps us to understand it's not I. In every form, it's going to be not I, but it's going to be either Christ or it's going to be others. And since Christ is living in us, and this is the nature of Christ, this is the life of Christ that is motivating us, then it's not, in this case, or in the case right here, it's not going to be Christ, it's going to be others, because Jesus in us is going to live that way. Jesus lived that way, and that's what this whole thing of Philippians is about right here. Do nothing. And that, and let me just put it this way. That's the, if you have a coin, the not I or the not is the tails. And the but Christ is the heads. Okay. And I even put down in my notes, not I is anti-self. Anybody ever heard of Antichrist? Well, this is anti-self. It is the nature of Christ that says, and it's not like Antichrist where he attacks Christ, anti-self, well, you attack self. It's not in that vein. It is it is the nature of Christ that will not promote himself, that does not put himself before others, that does not, that takes the lower seat instead of the upper seat, that turns the other cheek. It's the nature of Christ that is doing this. It is the fulfillment of not I, but Christ in me. But Christ in me is going to be not self. It's not going to be about himself. And he was that way when he walked this earth. But he's going to be that way when he walks in us also. Okay, so anti-self, not self. Self, not selfish ambition, not conceit, not vainglory, but, and so this first part is, when it's not I, it's do nothing. In other words, this has something to do with what you're not going to do. This first part is don't do anything in relationship to I. This second part, but, has everything to do with, but do this based on the life of Christ. Don't do certain things and also do certain things. So I wrote down, but do regard, do others better than yourself. In other words, treat others, do something in relationship to but Christ. Treat others better than yourself. Okay, that's not just a Christian slogan. That's Christ, or it's just the Judaistic teaching of being good, or we're Buddhists trying to be kind. The difference between their religion and ours is Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, so do, and that's the head side again. Just as this was anti-self, not I, but Christ or others, this is pro-God or pro-others. Okay, so let's just forget all that for a second. Let's consider Christ in us. Let's consider him. Let's consider that Jesus lives in us and that God wants us to conform more and more to his image. And God wants more of Jesus out of us. Then what? In what form does he want that? He wants us for sure in this not I, but, this not but pattern that covers everything. Do nothing with vainglory or, you see that? It didn't say, now there are certain things, don't do these three things with, no, if it's his nature and it's his life, then his nature is not going to do anything by vainglory or self-conceit or whatever. If it's his life, then he's going to honor others, esteem others better than yourself. If we're just Christian, we're going to go, well, I want to work my way up the ladder and, you know, I want to be somebody important. Well, you're already, you know, not I is not in there. You know, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. So you put yourself in his hand. Be faithful with that which is least, and then he'll give you more. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. Everything starts with Christ living in us in the form of it not being about me. And then it becomes in the case where if it is Christ in us, then it's about others. To esteem others better than yourself. All right, and also, verse 4 is got the same pattern. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All right, so we can say, just to add to this, we can say that there's a negative side to the coin and there's a positive side to the coin. The negative side is tails, the positive side is heads. The negative side is don't do. The positive side is do. Don't do certain things. And, you know, we'd say, well, why didn't Christ speak up at his trial? Because that's that same spirit. He's not going to declare himself. See? So what did he do? He didn't do. He didn't speak. He didn't declare himself. He withheld all of that. And we'll see that more also as we get into the next part of this. So that as Christ is formed in us, then it's not going to be about us declaring ourselves. We don't have to do that. Now we have the life of Christ, and God will honor his son. Just in general, 2,000 years ago, did God honor his son? Yes, he steps out on the banks. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God, heavens open up, the dove comes down on him. Well, the same Jesus is in us. And when we're declaring ourselves, then we're doing the exact opposite of what is his nature. Even if Christ is in us, then he's hidden, you know, he's hidden. And we're living. And we can't say not I, we say I, definitely I. See, and we look at that, and we look at people in the world, maybe we look at somebody running for president, and we go, man, they're just full of themselves. I don't know who you're talking about. And you go, that's abhorrent. I can't stand that. That's just horrible. But at the same time, maybe we're going, you know, hey, there was a brother in our church, and when many years ago when we were on Bolivar, we had 10 days of prayer and fasting, and we would come in and pray. So I slipped in. I'm kind of a quiet person. I slipped in, and I noticed one person was just kind of looking around, but their back of their head, I could see who it was and what's going on. So I came in, and as I made it around the aisle, they saw me, and they were like this. And they really, I mean, they looked so holy, you know. And this is a person that I love very much and can joke with. And I slid over to him, and I said, that doesn't count. And how many of you think you can guess who that was? Oh! Brothers and sisters, we have a winner. We're doing stuff like that, and why would we do that? I mean, we go, well, I want to look good. I want to look spiritual. I want to, you know, and I want people to think that I'm really with the Lord or whatever. But you know, the best way to really be with the Lord is like be with the Lord. It's like it really works, you know. And this whole other thing of putting on, you know, you do realize that the word hypocrite actually means to put on a mask. You know. So we go, well, are you a hypocrite? I'm not a hypocrite, you know. Well, do you ever put on a mask to look better to people? Well, yeah, but I'm not a hypocrite. Well, that's the definition of what a hypocrite is. So and I understand wanting to look good and all this kind of stuff, but I also understand why we need to conform to the image of Christ. Because if we don't, then it's going to be about us looking good, but religiously good. Well, at least this is for God. It's still flesh. It's still you. It's not a situation of not you. It is you for God, trying to look good and be good and act good instead of being conformed to his image, instead of Christ being formed in you. Paul said to the church, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you again, meaning that be Christ formed in them instead of themselves being good Christians. And so, this is this pattern. You see, Paul shares this in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. But we say, well, he just mentioned it that one time. No, we'll go through the scriptures and we'll see that this pattern is used over and over, and it's almost exactly like this every time, where he begins with not and then moves into what is. This is not going to be about me, which is Christ in you, the only one who can really be, we've discussed this, humble or whatever, the only one who truly is that. And that would, you know, we say, well, I'm doing good. I haven't sinned in a while and this and that. So I don't really need Jesus right now. What? I thought the goal was that it be Jesus. You must decrease. He must increase. Okay? So, I say there's a negative side and a positive side, and I want you to think about all of these, because I've actually written this out in an order and in a progression here. Not is obviously negative, right? Not I is the negative side. I don't want it to be me. The positive side is I want it to be Christ, or I want it to be for others. Okay? All right, so verse 4 again, look not. See, here it is. It's not I, and it's something that you don't do. I'm not going to look. Look not every man on his own. I'm I'm not going to look only on my things, but on the things of others. Not but. You see that? And it's the same spirit every time. It can't be about me. It has to be about him or others. And that's how we know Christ is being formed in us. We go, well, I laid hands on somebody and they got healed. That's not proof that Christ is formed in you. That's proof that you got gifts from him when he rose from the dead. You know? Right? I mean, healing is, you know, and you lay hands on somebody, that's, you know, it would be like me opening a gift, you know, and I remember in my family, we had three brothers and two sisters, and or four brothers and two sisters, counting me. So, and we would, my little brother would open a gift, and I remember one time he goes, oh, this is what I wanted, you know. And he turns to me and Dennis, our older brother, and says, you know, this proves that I'm the best son. And, you know, we use the gifts of the Spirit as proof that we're spiritual instead of the proof that Jesus is good, that he's spiritual. He gives gifts to men, for God's sake. And we abuse it many times to promote ourselves, but not I. See, only by Christ crucified, only by I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. And it's not, see, we can look at this thing and we can say, okay, this is my determination then. It's going to be not me. It's not going to be about me. And I am going to determine that from now on I'm going to catch every instance and make it not about me. Well, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, not I, because he said the I of this situation is crucified. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. See? This is a good equation here. I equals T. No, the cross. It's a good equation. Because if you approach this based on your flesh, you're going to fail. If you approach this based on your death with Christ so that Christ can live in you, then there's hope, and that hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. Then there's hope. All right. So, and we can be humble and spiritual for a time, but there's always going to be, the flesh is going to find a way, you know. It's like, it's like putting a, pouring out water on a hill. It's always going to work its way down. It's always going to do that. All right. So, on this positive side, do something. Do something that has the effect of blessing or benefit to Jesus or to others. Look not on your own interests, with the positive side, look to the interests of others. Okay? Look not I, but. And that coin has always got two sides. And so here's part of the problem with us, is that we'll get one part of this, and we'll stick with that. We'll go, okay, I'm gonna either it'll be, I'm going to try to not look to my own interest, or maybe usually it leans more the other way. I'm going to look to the interests of others, you know, even while I lives. Okay. So I'm going to look to the interests of others. Well, the same thing when I leaned over to Mike in that prayer meeting. That doesn't count. When you're trying to do this by your own commitment, your own commitment level, your own desire after the Lord, then all you're basically, you're just falling in line with Peter before the cross. Peter is an example to us of our highest levels of commitment without the cross. The cross hadn't happened, and the cross needs to happen, not just to Jesus, but to us. I must be crucified. And if I is not crucified, I is king. Is that right? ego, id, all the different words that they use for that. All right, so now let me use a comparison within Philippians 2 here. We've been talking about Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. And you've seen that pattern in each of the verses, in verse 3 and verse 4. Okay, now let's contrast verse 3 and 4 with what he says next. And what he's going to say next isn't going to be it's not going to be a situation where Paul is standing there presenting to the Philippians this truth. The next part is going to be using Christ as the example of it. Okay. Look not on your own things, but look on the things of others. If we hear that and that's all we understand, then it just means be good in this manner. Right? That's all that's going into our head. Just be good in this. Be a Christian. This is what being a Christian is. But Paul will never leave it at that. He will always point us to Christ. He'll always point us to the cross. And so the next part of it, he starts up and there he goes again. He's going to start describing these very things that he's asking of us. He's going to start describing them as the source is Christ himself. And another way you could look at it is, he never asks anything of you that he wouldn't do himself. And another way to look at it is, anything that he asks of you, he's in you and he will fulfill. Anything he asks of you, he is in you and he will fulfill. Therefore, you don't need to get discouraged. I mean, we all fail, right? So we get discouraged, you know. And the only reason why God would ever be surprised is if he didn't already know what you were like. You know, but we go, oh, I fail. I'm ashamed to come before God. I mean, here's proof that that's a true factor with people. Someone might during the week mess up and they'll go, well, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. Let's say their wife or husband or someone says, well, come on, let's go. I'm not going to go to church. Why not? Because I failed and I just feel bad in front of all those people and, you know, in front of God and everything. And I just needed time for my flesh to mellow. I don't know what. I have no clue where you go with that. But so they don't show up. And sometimes they don't show up for weeks. Okay. And so it's like, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, I know you're disappointed in me. And he's going, first of all, I got foreknowledge. I knew you were going to do this. Second of all, more importantly, I know your true spiritual level. It ain't good. It ain't good. You know? And we're going, it's not? I thought I was super spiritual. I thought I was one of the top three. No, you're in the bottom three, actually. You know, you're going, Lord, now I'm getting discouraged. Yeah, now you need to start looking to the cross because I is so stinking big still. Even in the midst of your repenting, I'm so sorry that I did this and I know that you're disappointed and I and he's going, oh. Yeah. Excuse me. The Lord has to leave the throne for a few minutes. Hold up. You know. Because it's just all the... Okay, so you look at it like this. I is supposed to be at the cross and dead, right? But here's the throne, and I guess I could draw this over here. I, and then the cross. But up here, I'm just going to draw it like this for now, for lack of a better way of drawing a throne. We're supposed to go through the cross and then come to him. We come, you know why we come boldly to the throne? Because we've gone through the altar of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. You know, nobody just danced into the Holy of Holies. You know, the first door you come to, there was a big honking altar. And that altar said, no further. Well, what? I think I see a laver over there. It looks like some fresh water. Could I just like dip my hand? No. And I see another little veil. What's in there? Is that where the candlestick is? Oh, I'd like to see the light in that place. There's bread and smell the incense in there. He goes, you ain't getting past here. Might as well take a good look at the altar, because I goes to the altar before it goes into the Holy of Holies. Amen? All right. Well, we say, well, yeah, well, that's Old Covenant. No. That's the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Right? That's the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. You know. And so he's not saying, God is not looking down to the I that's supposed to be not I and saying, come boldly in here. I'd love for the throne room to be filled with flesh. He's not saying that. You know, because we hear, come boldly to the throne of grace. And our flesh goes, hoo-yah! Yeah. You know, and we start dragging in all this flesh. Ooh, bless my job and bless this and that and everything else. And he's going, you know, do you even know who you're talking to? Yeah, you're the guy with the answers. I mean, that's about it. You're the answer man instead of you're my life. You're my life. I know exactly who you are. And he's going, well, then you need to take another trip out of here. Right. Sew the veil back up. I mean, in a sense, that's what we're doing, you know. And go back out here and get back on that cross with me, because the one that's sitting on the throne is the one who knows that he took you and I to the cross. Amen? See, we forget that. We go, oh, I'm just in here to have a good time in the Holy of Holies. You told me to come boldly. He says, hey, you know, where's your wedding garment? Where, you know, you don't have the right, you're not wearing the right stuff. You're not presenting yourself as if I is crucified. You're presenting yourself as if there was no cross. All right. So, let's go back through just real quick, verse 3 and 4, and then we're going to compare it with Philippians 6. Let me just read 3, starting at verse 3 down through verse 8, okay? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, see, that's a comma after Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to compare verse 3 and 4 with, starting with verse 6, 7, and 8, and we're going to see if Jesus, if this pattern is not only right or Christian, it's actually the pattern of his life. It's the way that he is. Okay, because that's important. Because if it's not that, it's just us for God. And we're like Jews. He's still way up there and we're down here and we're just going, I'm doing the best I can. You know? And we're living just like the Jews. The difference is we've got the cross. The difference is we've got the life of Christ. All right. So, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness. Not I. And then, let's compare that to verse 6 through 8. Verse 3 and 4 is do nothing from selfishness, which is not I. Jesus, in relationship to Jesus, did not regard equality with God as something to be wrestled over. The original Greek here is that. He didn't do it through selfishness. Don't do things through selfishness. Well, let's look at Jesus. He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped after. In both cases, not I. Not what I am, what I deserve, or whatever, you know, words you want to put into. All right, verse 3 and 4 again, compared with another part. But, because the first two that we just did were not I, this one is, these two will be but. Verse 3 and 4, but in humility regard others. Verse 6 through 8, but humbled himself and died for others. Okay? Jesus, not I, didn't fight and wrestle after equality with God, but humbled himself for others, died for others. See? All right. So what we've described so far looks like a pattern, and even the word pattern is written there. To Jesus, this is not a pattern. To Jesus, this is his nature. Okay. All right. So what is required in us is his nature, is him. He will live this out. Not I that live. Not I that lives. But Christ. So you say, well, if it's a nature, then why put a pattern up there? Why show us this? Because if we don't become convinced that this is the pattern throughout, which I am, and I've searched it and really spent time, the pattern throughout the New Testament over and over again, where it looks like verse 3 and 4, where we're just being told this is a good idea, this should be not, but it should be this, then we'll just assume that we're just being given Christian instructions on how to do things the best way, instead of by Christ, instead of not I, instead of his nature living and producing fruit. Okay, so perfect example then, John 15. John 15 is, I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot. I can. I will. Okay, do you see? I mean, do you see how clear cut that is? I mean, you know, some people say, well, Jesus was just using that as an example of our... No, he created everything. And that all of it declares him. And so he's saying, you know, except you abide in me, if you abide in you... So when he says, not I, he's not trying to be mean. He goes, well, you're just too ugly. Not you. He's not like that. That's not his approach. His approach is, I'm the vine. And if you want to get in on this, right? If you want to get in on this, then plug into me in such a manner that the very life that produces what produced when you saw it in me in the Gospels will produce it in you. The same life, the sap that is in the vine, will come in the branch, and the branch will begin to bud forth with fruit that came from the vine, not from the branch. Okay. So there's vine life and there's branch life. Let's just look at it like that. Okay. Vine life is the one that has the sap, the living, producing thing that will produce the fruit and everything that the Father will be glorified in, because the Father wants that which springs from his Son in us. That's vine life. You say, well, what's branch life? Branch life is to live as a vessel of vine life. branch life is nothing more, a branch is nothing more than a straw, as it were, that has the life of the vine in it. So it lives as a vessel or a channel for vine life. All right. Mentality shake up here. By the way, Jesus' beard has grown back. Vine, from Jesus' lips, he says, without me, you can do nothing. But he doesn't mean, I walk with the disciples and, you know, they weren't able to really do anything. I mean, it was 12 guys. They're good guys except that one. But they really didn't have much going for them. I mean, if life was about fishing, they were kind of even poor at that compared to what I did. No, he's not. It's not talking about joining with us in a walk. He goes to the example of a vine and he says, except you abide in me. And here we say, what is abiding? Attached to Jesus in such a way that it's not I, but Christ. It always comes back to that pattern. Anything short of that is just, what are we going to be? Jesus is a vine walking down the road, and we're a branch walking beside him. Well, you never see that junk, you know. Thank God. Scare the fool out of me. But it is... To abide has nothing to do, you know, I always used to think, okay, Jesus said, abide in me, and I'm going to stay a Christian my whole life. That was my definition of abide in him. I'm just going to stay a Christian. You know, I'm going to commit now. He's going, without me, you can't do anything. You're not going to be able to hold up that. You know, and Peter saw that. You know, I will not fail you. I will be there for you. I will die for you. And Jesus said, when's that going to start? Today. Well, no, today, three times you're going to deny me. So you're not going to start today. When is that going to start? I'd like to know when that's going to start. Well, Peter didn't have enough to realize. I mean, he did. He'd already had John 15 shared with him. But he didn't have it enough in him to say, the day that I realize that I'm dead, cut out of my old life, and I am grafted into your life, and your sap, the life that produces in you and out of you, is going to be what produces in me and out of me. All right. So why didn't Jesus just say, okay, I'm going to come into you as a Christian. You're going to pray and you're going to go, oh, Jesus, come into my heart. And when I come into your heart, I'm going to do it all. He never really said that. He never, you know, that's the kind of terminology we use. But he never really said it like that. He used this I and you and me thing all the time. Because if we just see it as him coming into my heart, there's no not I to that. It's just Jesus is in me and I will commit to him. Right? He's in my heart and I'm going to commit to Jesus. That's what Peter did. And he failed. Okay? So Jesus puts it like on the basis of this. You know, I'm going to cut you out of what you were. And the life that filled you at that time and brought forth all this bad fruit, is you're going to be cut out of that line anymore and you're going to be grafted into me, and my very life, the one that everybody applauds and lauds in the Gospels, that life is going to live in you, except it's not the gospel's life. It is the crucified life. It is the spirit of the one who walked the earth and said, you know, I'm doing these miracles and this, but when he talked about it, he always talked about going to the cross. But I have to go to the cross. Peter's going, no, you can't go to the cross. You know, our hopes and dreams depend on you becoming successful. I thought it was not I. No, it is I. It's I, us. It's not I, me. It's I, us. And Jesus says, no, it's I, dead. Every one of you, including him, took us into death, and he died to put us to death. He died to put us to death. You know? I mean, if it's just blood and the sins, I mean, why couldn't he? I mean, this is me. I'm weird, so watch out. But, you know, why couldn't Jesus go, okay, to forgive sins, all it takes is blood, so get me a big bowl. And they put a big bowl there, and he goes, fill the bowl up. Oh, not too much here. I'm starting to feel faint. But anyway, and okay, and now I'm going to multiply this blood. No more sins. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Well, yeah, no more sins for that moment. But as long as I lives, there's going to be more. You see what I mean? You can forgive I's sins. I mean, you know, let's drop some. Boy, this thing is really shabby, and I keep moving this thing. Let's drop some of these little bad fruits around here. Okay, here's I, and here's some of the bad fruit. Oh, I sinned. I did this, and I did that, and oh, God, forgive, forgive. Forgive what? This and that and this. Okay? How do you forgive it? Blood. Applied. Okay? So the blood is applied. The blood is applied, and all of this is washed away. And you are forgiven. But the blood never deals with the source, the root, the life that produces all of that stuff. The blood doesn't deal with that. And so the cross comes in. I am crucified, and that takes care of not just the fruit, but the root. All right. That's great. That's just the not I part. Y'all see that? If you even if I goes to the cross, at that point it's still just not I now. Okay, it's not I. But where's Christ? Okay. Because the goal all along was not first and foremost, not I. It was Christ. That's the hope. That's the one. That's the Messiah. Not some outward Jewish Messiah, but the inward Christ. That's the one that God's after. Not I, but Christ. That's the fulfillment of it. And that's what Paul saw. And that's the pattern that he saw. That this isn't just about getting rid of sins. And this isn't just getting out of selfishness. And this isn't just getting everything cleaned up so that we have a better world. And we have a cleaner world. And we have a happy, happy place to live. That's not his goal. His goal was that Christ be formed in us. That Christ be our life. And without that being the case, it's only just not I. Okay. And there are groups that teach that. There are groups that they primarily teach what's wrong, you know. Here's what's wrong. We need to fix it. We need to fix what's wrong. It's always about what's wrong. It's always about it's about the devil, or it's about sin, or it's about sickness, or it's about failure, or whatever. And you remove all of that, and Christ still is in our life unless he's seen at the cross and formed in us. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I mean, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before sin was the issue, it was still the issue of, is it going to be I or is it going to be Christ?
Right.
And they chose I because they chose the knowledge of I, of good and evil, and they didn't choose the tree of life, which is Christ.
Right.
So before sin was ever even the problem, this choice was still presented, is it going to be me or is it going to be Jesus? And that was his goal from the beginning of creation, and it had nothing to do with sin.
That's right.
It had everything to do with, I want you to choose to live by somebody else's life.
Right. Yeah, that's good. I was thinking about this the other day. A common area, but of Adam and Eve in the garden, and before that took place, you know, God didn't just say, "Let us make man in our own image." I mean, there was already something going on behind that. There was, and that was seen after that. That when He made man, He made every animal, everything by twos. And everyone had its after its kind. And he says, and he made so-and-so after its kind, including vegetation after its kind. And it would bring forth seed after its kind. Every bit of it except man. And at a certain juncture, he looks at the man and he says, and God says, it's not good that man should be alone. That he doesn't have one after his kind. Okay? So, you know the story. Instead of God casting his hands down into the dirt and forming a woman the way that he did man, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring forth one after your kind, Adam, out of you. Not just make it. Not just create it. So he put him into sleep, likened unto death, the Hebrew there describes it as, opened up his side, just like Jesus' side was, took a rib out, and from that which was him, made one after his kind. Okay, so that we know. And the other day I was just meditating on this, and I saw the fall, and I saw the whole story, and I saw it. But you know, a lot of times when I meditate on these things, it's almost like I'm there. I mean, it's so weird, but it's like I'm sitting there watching this in the garden, and I'm watching Adam and Eve, and I'm watching the reactions to him, and they don't know him. They don't know God. They're hiding. They don't know him at all. And so they're making excuses and they're doing all this stuff and they have no clue that he's listening. And here's what I mean. I'll explain it in just a second. They have no clue. We don't even, usually when we read the story, we don't see God in that equation per se. We see them. We see their excuses. We see this. And then we see them put out of the garden. But I was seeing God all of a sudden in this thing, and I was watching him listen to their words and the sadness. And then I put him out of the garden, and the sadness as God remained in that garden. And I thought, what is this sadness? And I saw that it was a sadness, not of sin the way we always look at it. Not God going, oh man, they sin. It's everything that's wrong. It's just sin. And that's so, everything, you know, again, like what brought me to this was that situation of, you know, we just see the devil's wrong and we see the world is wrong. We see this and it's always about what's wrong instead of what's right. You know, it's like the darkness in the room. We got to get rid of the darkness. We never go, let's turn on the light. You know, we fight darkness. And it's always, you know, because we don't see him in these things. And so I saw that his sadness was, this was going to be after my kind. And I listen to them now, and they're not like me at all. And I put them out, and I've lost my kind. You know, like Adam was sad in the first place. I've lost my kind. I've lost it. And they don't even know it. Well, you know, who knows what they're talking about? Well, we sinned and we don't want to sin. We don't want to hurt God. And, you know, so let's try not to sin. You know what I mean? Instead of realizing, I mean, maybe they never, you know, I mean, obviously somebody heard the story that God said, that, I mean, this is just amazing. That God said, let us make one after our kind. Let us get one. Let's make them in our image. After our kind, nothing else, these guys. And then here they are, making excuses, covering up, blaming one another. And he's going, this is so not my kind. And I just felt a deep, deep sadness, not over sin, but over loss. Loss of something that he wanted in the very beginning. And so then you find, you know, when Jesus comes. I remember when I got saved. I mean, I remember. And I remember because I remember it now. I mean, I remember it. I got saved and I met Jesus, but I didn't meet, I don't know how to put it. I didn't meet the Savior. Yes, I got saved. Yes, my sins got forgiven. But I met this one that I felt like I was on the threshold of a new dawn, that whatever my life had been before, whatever had, not just because of sin, just whatever, if it was all good, I was on the threshold of something that was a new dawning, and it is still a new dawn. It's nothing like what my life would have been had I not met Jesus. And I feel in my heart, and I preach and I live, I want him to get what he wanted all along, at whatever cost. Paul said, not I, that Christ may live. You know, we all go, Jesus died so I can live. Paul, I'm sure he did that for a while, you know. Jesus died so I can live, yeah. But one day he's looking at him and he's going, you know, I'm just an idiot over here jumping around. He needs one after his kind, clearly, you know. And somewhere along the way, he looked away from his own heart and his own joy. And he looked and he saw that sadness that I can't describe because I'm a fool, but saw that sadness and he said, that same cross, let it work this way back now. He died so I may live. Now may I die that he may live in me and find likeness of kind. Branch having the same life as the vine. And I know I'm weird. I see the vine caressing that branch and holding it. You know, holding it in place and keeping it. And, you know, we hear the scriptures that Jesus says, I will keep you and I never will leave you or forsake you. And we go, yeah, that's a great commitment by a great God. Yeah, you know, we shout and, you know, and we just never hear his heart. We never see that he wanted us to be after his kind. And so we're so busy trying to get rid of sin that we're not even noticing him and the things of his heart. We just want him to notice the things of my heart. I'm coming boldly in the throne room to throw my junk in your lap and get out. Instead of, I came in here, I don't have a clue what this place is or you or, you know, your heart or anything. Just talk to me. Just tell me. Help me to be more of what you need instead of get more from you of what I think I need for my earth existence. Anyway, I'm sorry. Let's just pray and we'll take a little break. Father, we just ask you to continue to let your spirit speak to us and to break open the heart that gave itself so freely that we may see the inward parts and that we may run to him, that we may run in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a break.